We're grateful, Father, again for your precious Son. Make him real to our hearts this night. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. The past few days, as most of you know, we have had a terrible smog condition over the city. And they call it an inversion. I noticed that one day last week they sounded an alert because the smog had become so bad that it was dangerous for people. And it made me think back, it's been a year or so ago, I read in the newspaper how that Los Angeles was having a terrible time. Many people were dying. The respiratory cases were especially difficult. And Los Angeles was just about at its wit's end for what to do. And this was the statement that we read in that article. Only a sweep of winds from elsewhere can relieve us of the smog. Only a sweep of winds from elsewhere can relieve us of the smog. Now, in a city of that size, they had doubtless several meteorologists who could recognize the trouble and tell them what it was. But you see, telling them the trouble, pointing out the trouble, telling us the other day that there was a smog and it was at a dangerous level, the particles of smoke and dust, and that we needed to be careful. You see, wasn't enough. The fact was that it was going to take a wind to remove it. And so we think of the trouble with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ generally tonight. Never, and I say never in the history of the church, has there been so much confusion. Never have the pulpits been filled with less truth. I thought of a few years ago, Brother Dalton attends them, and I don't anymore, because I felt like I was just spinning my wheels. I attended one of the Christian businessmen's dinners, and they talked back and forth. We've got to do something. We've got to do something. Finally, one of the men said, well, I'll tell you, we've got to get Billy Graham in here. It just don't matter what we have to do to get him in here. We got to get him in here. Well, they got him in here. Crime has increased. Troubles have increased. The smog has grown thicker. Confusion has grown greater. Because it wasn't Billy Graham or some religious star that we needed or that anyone else needs. But we need a sweep of wind from elsewhere. That's what we need. And you see, in Isaiah 64, verse 1, the prophet said, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. Wonderful statement. At Pentecost, we read in Acts 2:2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now if you will note, this word wind and the word spirit are the same in the Hebrew language and the Greek language and the Latin. And so the wind that came in this particular time was the Spirit. You see, this was the Holy Spirit. And this was God's answer to the awful smog condition that was over the human race in that early church. And it's still His answer. He don't have another answer for the need of His people, the need of His men, the need of His women, the need of the church. You remember when Jesus was ready to leave, He told them of His going. And the sorrow that must have shown in their faces. And He said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send Him unto you." And then He told them, how that when this wonderful person of the Godhead would come, that He would lead them out of their confusion. He would lead them into all the truth. He would take the things of Christ and make them theirs. He would make heaven real, its promises real, its joys real. He would make Christ real to their lives. He would put something in their lives that would take the confusion away. Some of you that have recently been filled, the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit is an unspeakable thing. But let me tell you that the best part is to come. As He begins to clear the cobwebs out of your thinking, as He begins to take this precious book and make it real to you, as He begins to lead you into all the truth as it was promised that He would. And so we think of it in this way. It was the need of the church then, and He is the need of the church tonight. You see, it wasn't Peter or John that made that early church go. It wasn't Paul that made the early church go. It wasn't the disciples that made the early church go. It wasn't Peter. Peter was no different as far as he personally was concerned 1 month after Pentecost than he was 1 month before Pentecost. The thing was, we read again in Acts 4:8. Then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in the 13th verse, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The answer is that 8th verse, "Then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost." You see, Peter filled with the Holy Ghost was omnipotent. He was omnipotent to the extent that he could accomplish anything thing that God wanted him to do. You see, precious hearts, When the third person of the Trinity comes to our lives. Now, oftentimes when people get filled, they begin to think of going out here and turning the hospitals free and the asylums free and such. Jesus never did do that. It wasn't the time to do that. The millennial age alone will do that. And it is not our place tonight to heal all of the sick and to deliver all of the demons and such. This is not that day. But we are supposed to have the power to do what God wants us to do, and we can. I can pray for one person and see a cancer healed, and I can pray for a dozen others and not a thing will happen. You say, why is that? Only God knows why that is. But at least we ought to get one healed. At least one. We ought to at least see one delivered. Why, to see Brother Van Winkle healed of that deadly cancer is no greater miracle. In fact, it isn't as great a miracle in one sense of the word, if you're going to measure them, than to see Charlie and some others of these precious young people who were involved in dope and crime and everything else, and see the Lord Jesus Christ come into their lives and completely turn them about face and make them trustworthy new creatures that are as gentle as Christ Himself. Now, precious hearts, you see, in John 3:8, we read how there was a mystery in the wind. Jesus said there, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth." In other words, it's beyond man to know the workings of the Holy Ghost. He can't, it's always left to a degree in a mystery, in a sense. I marvel at the things I see. I have come to the place that more and more I don't question what God does. I simply let Him do it. I go along with it. I don't try to explain it. I talk to some people and they want to set up an argument. I'm not here to argue anymore. If you want to believe something, believe it. It's just up to me to tell you what the truth is and leave it with you. I can't prove anything to any of you. But if you've got an open heart, God can. You see, that's what it always amounts to anyway. And so this is not something that we can work up from below. So many today try to work up the thing that isn't there. They began to work and work. You come into Pentecostal meetings especially, and they think if you can get something going like a three-ring circus, that's the power of God. That isn't the power of God necessarily at all. You can work up a congregation in a political rally the same way. You can work up an enthusiasm over many things the same way. You can get people into a mob frenzy the same way. But precious hearts, the things of the Spirit, you never have to work them up. They simply come. You see, no conference of experts could ever produce the winds that were needed in Los Angeles. Let all the meteorologists in the world get together. Let them decide what the facts are, and your dead, killing winds will still be over you. But oh, when God takes a notion to do things,
You see, it kind of reminds me of an electric fan in a room where all the oxygen is gone, closed up tighter than a jug, and stirring all of that air that's already dead. It won't work. You need fresh air. You need clean air. You need something from above. You need the visitation of heaven, and you do need it whether you think you do or not. And so all of our puffing and blowing will never produce the clean air. So while we can't control or produce the air, there is something that we can do. We can set our sails for the air. We can put up windmills and move ourselves into the place where the air is blowing. Now God sent the Holy Spirit. These years ago, I don't pray in a sense that the Holy Ghost come any more than He's here. He is here. But you see, men are not setting their sails to go with Him. They're trying to take the church into something that man conceives. It's what does my church believe? How many dear fundamental people, as well as Pentecostal people, are making a mess of their lives scripturally simply because they will not go the way the Holy Ghost says it in this book? This is His purpose. This is His mind. He'll never have another one. There'll never be another gospel for this age. The everlasting gospel is going to come after we're gone. God is doing something in the church, and that's the only place He's working tonight. He's working through the message of the Apostle Paul. That's the gospel for this dispensation and age. And if you want to get in harmony with the Holy Ghost and what He's doing, learn what Paul has revealed to himself for your life. This is no time to discard the truth. This is the time to stay with it like we never knew it before. I was reading where one young pastor was bemoaning the fact that so few attended his prayer meeting, and he was asking an older minister, why don't they come? And the old fellow's answer was, they don't believe God is really in this prayer meeting. If they did, they'd be here. Precious hearts, when it comes to the place that you have to try to browbeat people into yielding to God, when it comes to the place that you're trying to pump up something, you're trying to create something new, you're trying to get another program, you're trying to invent something exciting, you just as well to fold it up and quit. You're finished already. God will work with nothing but His gospel. We drift farther and farther out of the mainstream all the time. Most church activity today, and you know that, Brother Dalton gets all over the country. He knows that. Why, most of it, Brother Dalton, can be done without any special assistance from the Holy Ghost whatsoever. It's programmed. We know what this is going to do, and this is going to do, and we get a religious star in to sing, and we get one in to operate. We run the church like a man runs a honky tonk. We wonder why God's blessed presence isn't there. He can do more for eternity in 5 minutes with one man than all of the religious bodies in the world can do in a lifetime without him. You see, you may accomplish a lot in the eyes and the judgments of men, but that don't really count. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. And he means just that. I often remember how dear old Brother Copley would say it when some fellow that thought himself some great guy would come along. Brother Copley would say, just a big wind in a haystack. And that's what it was. Just a big wind blowing in the haystack. And precious hearts, one day it's all going to come to 1 Corinthians 3. I, as the wise master builder, have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for none other foundation can men lay except that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone, he said the day is going to declare what it is. The fire is going to examine it. If he builds wood, hay, and stubble, you can build tremendous things out of wood, hay, and stubble, can't you, Bob? Sure, these men are builders. They know what they're talking about. You'd be amazed what they build out of wood, hay, and stubble these days. A lot of these things that are made, why, those doors, I thought we were buying solid oak doors, and lo and behold, when they bored out to put the hardware in there, found out them things are full of sawdust. You'd never know it when you look at it. You see, dear hearts, one of these days, just think of a door like that made out of sawdust. You wouldn't believe it. Well, you can hardly carry one of the things. It takes a boy like Chubb to do it. I can't carry them. They're just too big. But you see, that's the way most church activity is. But you see, precious hearts, there's this about it. The situation is desperate, but God's people aren't desperate. Did you know that? They're not desperate. God's people are drifting on. Someone here in their testimony night said the coming of the Lord was just around the corner. It may not be around the corner. You see, we're so close to it. We're so near to it. And it's a desperate time. Not for me. Not for me. Why, glory to God, what better could happen? Those that are ready for Jesus to come tonight. I'm talking about that death-killing smog that's over the church tonight and paralyzing it. And so in Matthew 7, 21 and 28, there you read of the Syrophoenician woman, that Gentile. And she came to the Lord, and she had a daughter grievously ill, about to die. She approached the Lord as her Messiah. And he turned her down. He said, shall I take the food that belongs to the children and give it to dogs? That woman was desperate. She had a daughter that was about to die. She loved that daughter. She wanted to keep that daughter. You that have children, you know what that amounts to, don't you? I wonder how much Jim and Arlene would give for that sweet little life right there tonight if it were hanging between death and life. They'd give their all. I know them both. They'd give their all. This woman was desperate. A little bit of lily-like asking wasn't enough for her. She got rebuffed
But here was the one person that could meet her need. And she came back and she said, "Well, I am a dog. I'm no good. But the dogs can eat from the crumbs that fall from the children's table. That's all I want." He said, "Woman, you go. That daughter's all right." Oh, he said, "I've seen a great faith in that precious woman. I don't see that around in Israel." Oh, dear heart, you see some of these precious young people that have come in here, and they're taking a hold of God. I think of Carol here and how she's taking a hold of God and how wonderful it is for several of you. And dear heart, sometimes they get around you and going to get away from you if you aren't careful. Ought not be that way, but you better watch your step. They're a little more desperate. I think again how in Luke 11, 5 through 10, Jesus told of that man that went to his friend at midnight, and he said, "Friend, I have a friend that's come to me in the journey. And he said, I don't have anything to set before him. He said, friend, loan me 3 loaves. The man said, now look. He said, my children are all settled for the night. And the door is shut. And he said, you leave. For some time I've studied and pictured that thing. And did you ever go to your friend? Did you ever have a fellow that you thought was your friend do you wrong? You know a little bit about how this fellow must have felt right in the beginning. Here, I thought he was my friend. I thought I could depend on him. I thought he was someone that would understand. I thought he was someone that would stand by me. Why, if he were in the same predicament, I'd help him. I'd be glad to inconvenience myself a little. I think he started away and said, I'll just go find someone else. And I think he kind of stopped. And he said, now wait a minute here. No need me running all over this place tonight to get that bread. I'm going back. And he went back and he hammered on that door, and that fellow came to the door and he said, "I want them 3 loaves. Dog started barking. Neighborhood began to look out and the lights began to come on. They thought, well, what's wrong taking place over there at that guy's place? That guy just stood there and beat on a door and he would not be. Well, Jesus said, he wouldn't give him the bread because he was a friend, but he said because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needed. He praised that guy for doing what he did. Now I'm going to tell you, precious hearts, if the thing gets desperate enough for you, I know what you'll do. Even back yonder, my sister sits here, and back yonder, before we knew much of anything, my mother had a complete collapse. She lay in the Lutheran Hospital in Kansas City, and one of the great specialists of that day, Dr. Bushinoff, he said, there's nothing you can do. I went down to see her a couple of times, and she lay in there with her mouth agape and her eyes open. She looked like a corpse already. She was in that condition for weeks. Finally, the doctor said, "You just well take your mother home." He said, "She's going to die anyway. There's no need of all this expense. Take her home." We got an ambulance and brought her home. But I have a sister in Missouri that stayed with her the biggest part of the time, and she said, "Mom is not going to die. Mom is going to live." She stayed with her day and night and prayed day and night. And this sister did too. She lived to be 92. Three. "Well, I'm getting old. I am not able to remember that." She said three. I don't think it was quite three, but
I'm not going to stop arguing now. Glory to God. The thing I'm trying to say is the situation is desperate, but we're not. Your loved ones are going to hell. It's desperate. It can't get any more desperate than that. But are you desperate? Your loved ones are living without the truth. It can't get any more desperate than that. But are you desperate? Do you know the situation? Are you aware of what's going to happen? Listen, precious hearts. I have relatives living back there in Missouri. My brothers and my sisters and people that are near and dear to my heart. If Jesus comes tonight, they're not going. I know it. Something to get desperate about, isn't it? Listen, you'd stand up and fight for your brother in the natural, wouldn't you? If you wouldn't, you're not much of a brother. He better find another family to get with. You don't amount to much. But recently I received an invitation to the Mile High Gospel Sing. And it took my mind back to a night years ago when Stuart Hamlin showed up in this city. He had just written that book a short time before that. And he showed up in this city. And it was a night for, well, I don't know what. I wouldn't want it out a night like that. Sister Nord had a neighbor out there that she'd been trying to get to come to church with her. She wouldn't come to church with her, but you know what she did? She got up and hitched up that old slick automobile and had her husband to take her down to City Auditorium because Stuart Hamlin was going to be there and personally sign, autograph that songbook. Now, wasn't that a thrill? That wasn't a wind from somewhere else. That's that smog that's killing us tonight. I know of people that will drive hundreds of miles and fly all over the United States and stay up hours and hours to go to some gospel sing. But if you tried to keep them in a prayer meeting till midnight, you just well to cut their throat. I never saw a song fest that would change your life. It'll entertain you. It'll entertain you. It takes the Holy Ghost to change you. And I'm going to tell you, most of these song fests are just religious entertainment. Dear hearts, thank God for good singing. Thank God. Listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be a pessimist. I'm telling you that the smog is gripping the church and it's about over. Oh, Brother Hill, I'd rather hear Bing Crosby sing Silent Night, Holy Night as anything I know of. Why, that drunken, Christ-rejecting scamp. You see, I know what I'm talking about. I personally know a woman that was a friend of the family that got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and spent 2 weeks with Bing Crosby trying to lead him to the gospel. And he's got a beautiful voice, very pleasant voice. Oh, I like to hear him sing White Christmas and a few things like that, but I'll tell you, it never did put me under conviction. You see, I need to get under conviction. I need something that'll get down inside of me and make me begin to think of heaven and hell and the hereafter. I need to begin to realize what I am before God.
I believe we'll have to move on. Think of the conditions on the day of Pentecost. Could you find a worse situation? Listen. Jesus Christ had just been crucified. Some said he was risen. But they were the very people that had run in defeat when he was being crucified. The wrong powers were sitting in the seats of authority. Rome was ruling. The Sanhedrin was ruling. A profligate king was ruling. Pontius Pilate was ruling. It was an evil time. It was a time of rotten politics, rotten society, everything that you could think of. And here suddenly in that smog-bound condition, there swept a wind from elsewhere. In a short time, they had filled that city with their doctrine. 5,000 got saved one time, 3,000 another time. Why the Jews, the ruling class themselves, cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know who did that? The wind from elsewhere did that. Peter was no different, other than he was now filled with the Spirit of God. John was no different, but he was filled with the Spirit of God. That 120, they were the same 120, but somehow they were a different 120. Before you could pass them up, you could do anything you wanted to with them. Now you had to make a decision. I said the other night, when you came up against Jesus and Paul and some of them, some of them went away sad. Some of them went away mad. And some of them went away glad. You never went away neutral. Jesus never leaves people neutral. And if I leave you neutral, it's because the mighty Holy Ghost isn't working in my life. Oh, the blessed Holy Spirit came in there and blew the smog right out of Jerusalem. And this has been repeated many times. Many times. Brother Honorke, you remember when he blew into old Western Missouri and blew the smog out? I never was the same after that. Just a little old country bumpkin that never knew anything but how to work mules and cut tobacco and put up hay and get drunk and shoot craps and what have you. He came in there and lo and behold, in a short time he had bigger crowds coming than all the rest of the churches put together. I'll tell you what it was. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Ghost. I want you to know I'm on his side 100%. I'm not like that late guy that ran for the president. I mean it. You see, now let's go back to Isaiah 64:1 just briefly. At the time Isaiah said this, the nation was going to pieces. They were forgetting God. False prophets had been crying peace, peace when there was no peace. The nation was trying to stave off the inevitable disaster by making alliances with those that God had told them were their enemies. Just like the church tonight. Just exactly. But you see, old Isaiah stood firm. He would not move. And he knew that one man, and he proved it with Hezekiah, one man stood. And 85,000 Assyrians got killed. That's what God can do. One man with God is always a majority. So Isaiah, he looked around at the condition And then he seems to look back, if you study it, and he remembers the days of old. He thinks how God used the thunder at Sinai. He remembers the days of Moses and of Joshua and of Gideon and of David. When in those times, in spite of the odds that appeared to be against them numerically and otherwise, Israel was walking with God, and His power was on them, and it brought terror to their enemies, and their hearts failed them as they watched Israel coming. And he quotes that text, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down." In other words, this is what he's saying, and I like that. Oh, Lord, if you'd just do it again. That's what this means. Oh, Lord, if you'd just do it again. What you did back yonder with Moses. What you did back yonder with Joshua. What you did back yonder with Gideon. What you did back yonder with Samson. What you did back yonder with David. I know you're the same. I know you're here. Oh, if you just do it again. Is that what we want? Let's pray. Father, we do need you. We're so grateful. Oh, don't ever allow us to drift into that place where we feel that we're sufficient, that we have enough to do what we want to do. Dear God, the sprinkling of these precious men and women, boys and girls, young men and young women, whose lives have been changed and who have been brought out of every sort of a prison and a trap and a disaster and have come to know you and have come to be sturdy, stalwart, devoted, men and women to the gospel, men and women and boys and girls and young men and young women who have dedicated themselves to the life that's coming. Oh God, we pray if Jesus tarry that you'll multiply it again and again. We need you to do that, just as we needed you to do what has been done. Thank you that we don't have to rely on man. We refuse to lean on him. We refuse to trust man whose breath is in his nostrils. We believe you. Speak to hearts and lives. We give you the praise forever in Jesus' name.